Good evening. We are continuing on with our study of fellowship. Last week, we spent some time talking about the breadth of fellowship and this Christian fellowship. There is room in the Lord's church for people that come from all walks of life. Christian fellowship tears down walls of hostility that have been put up and built between individuals for whatever reasons there might be. There are people in the Lord's church that come from different upbringings, different backgrounds. We all have our own personal, individual history of the things we've experienced in life, different ethnicity, different languages, and everything else, different strengths and weaknesses. And this great diversity, and there's a thousand and one ways in which we differ from one another. But this great diversity is not a weakness to the Lord's body. So long as the church is unified as God has called it to be, it is actually one of the great strengths of the Lord's church. And the reason why that phrase in there, unified as the Lord wants it to be, is important is because that unity, as important as it is not the end-all be-all of what church is about. There are people, as we saw in our study last week, that have compromised truth and core values, essentials of the Christian faith, in order to establish a unity, and in doing so, they end up becoming something that they didn't intend to be. God is the one who defines the standards and the boundaries and the different things that make up His church, but where there are walls of hostility that have been set up by people, they need to be taken down, and we need to recognize that there are going to be some differences between different members of the body of Christ. This evening, we're going to turn our attention to tolerance and opinions. Now, what does our culture think about tolerance and opinions? Well, tolerance is, I guess, in American culture, is about the last virtue that people hold on to. And matter of fact, maybe they see it as the only virtue that is left. And the only thing that matters is that you tolerate anyone and everyone. The problem is that they have also redefined what tolerance actually is. If you tolerate something, it means you don't necessarily agree with it. You don't tolerate things that you agree with. But the way our country today defines and understands tolerance, it means that you cannot disagree with whatever is being tolerated. You actually have to, tolerance today equates to supporting something. But that isn't what tolerance actually is. The other thing is that opinions rule the world in our country today. Everything is your own opinion. You have your opinion about things. I have my opinion about things. In fact, matters of truth. Your truth might be different than mine. It's just whatever your opinion is, just keep it to yourself because I have my own opinion of what the truth happens to be. Well, what about this idea of tolerating differences within the Lord's church? One of the things that we see when we look at Scripture is that the Lord does not want there to be divisions in His church. Within the church, there is no room for what Paul calls schisms. So the Greek word actually is schisma. Some translations translate it a division. And Jesus actually uses the word in Mark chapter 2, verse 21, in talking about how a tear can take place in a cloth. He says, no one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from the new, tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. That tear there is the same word, schisma, a division that takes place. And with the exception of Jesus using the word in this way, applying it to a cloth, every other instance the word is used, it applies to people. A tear in the fabric of people. John uses it he uses it three times. It's only found about eight times in the Bible. But three of those times, John uses it. John chapter 7, verse 43, he talks about the way the people of Jesus' day had a division amongst themselves. There's a division among the people over Jesus. And then, specifically, if you look in the context there, some of the people believed that Jesus must be the Messiah. But then there was a bunch of other people on the other side that said there is no way he can be the Messiah. There's a division there. a fairly significant division there. It's used again in John 9, verse 16. Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was, there again, that word is used, division among them. Some of them believe Jesus is from God. Others believe there is no way Jesus can be from God. And there's a division between the people. Again, in John chapter 10, verse 19, division among the Jews because of Jesus' words. And in the context there, Jesus claims to be the good shepherd who lays down his life for the people. And some of that crowd, in fact, it says most of the people there, said because of his words, Jesus is insane and he is possessed by a demon. And then the other side of that crowd said, there is no way, he doesn't sound like a man who's possessed, and can demons do the works that this man is doing? But a schism, a division, a significant, this is not a personality clash between a couple of individuals. That is not a schism. That's a personality conflict. This is not a difference of opinions between people. This is a rending of relationships that involves several people. This is a tearing apart of a fabric of society, and Paul uses it. Every other time it's used in regard to one particular group of people, and that is the church in Corinth. They had schisms among them. They had divisions among themselves. He says in 1 Corinthians 10, chapter 1, verse 10, he says, I appeal to you. Your translation might say, I beseech you, I implore you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no, and there's the word, divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind, in the same judgment. For it's been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you. So when there is a division that takes place, that we're talking about, a schism that takes place, rather than there being a unified body who is united in the same mind and judgment, there is instead quarreling, which is exactly what was taking place back in those instances where there was a division among the Jews in whether Jesus was the Messiah and from God or an insane demon-possessed man. This is a congregation who is divided. They're still assembling together, and yet they are divided amongst themselves, quarreling with each other. And in particular, you remember what Paul goes on to talk about here. Some of them are saying, well, I'm of Paul. And some of the others are saying, well, I'm of Apollos. And I'm of Caesar. They're quarreling and fighting about who the best teacher is. And it has become such a point of contention between them that they're fighting about it. Still getting together as God's people. And it carried over into their observance of the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11, 18. In the first place, when you come together as a church, he says, I hear there are divisions among you. And again, he's saying, I can't praise you for what's going on in the Lord's Supper. And he goes on to detail the way that this division manifests itself right in the middle of the Lord's Supper. You know, one person goes ahead with the meal and doesn't wait for the others. One person eats his fill and gets drunk. Another gets left hungry. And it's hard to imagine a congregation like what was found there in Corinth. And here's a group of people, they gather together to worship God. But what would it take for you to have such animosity for the person sitting behind you that as the plate's coming by for the Lord's Supper, you gobble up everything in the plate and drink every single cup in the tray because you don't want the person behind you to get any? That's a pretty twisted congregation, but that's who they were. That's how antagonistic they were towards one another. And at the same time, they're still meeting together. They're still considered themselves to be the church. He uses it a third way, a third time in chapter 12, verse 24 and 25. Says, God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. They didn't care about one another. And there was a division in the church that proved it. They still, I guess, thought of themselves as all members of the body of Christ. But if that's really the case, then there ought to have been a proper concern as members one for another. Unity must be the rule within God's household. Love must be the rule in God's household. Even when the boundaries and the standards of fellowship have been violated and fellowship has been broken, Matthew chapter 18, and Jesus is talking about that unrepentant one who doesn't listen to the first one, doesn't listen to the witnesses that are by, doesn't listen to the entire congregation, calling them to repentance. You don't dislove them. You don't hate the individual. You still have to love them. Even when fellowship is lost and they're treated like a pagan or a tax collector. The Corinthians were failing on both accounts here. The Corinthians were acting unloving toward faithful brethren by not caring for them, by quarreling with them, being divided. And at the same time, remember in chapter 5, they're extending fellowship to someone that they shouldn't be. They're treating this individual who's taken as his father's wife and is living with her, and they're treating him like there's nothing wrong. That is not love. It is not love to condone and to contribute towards and to enable sinful behavior. And so Paul has to correct them on that. And this isn't something that only happened 2,000 years ago in corrupt society like Corinth. This has been going on congregations around the world for 2,000 years. And talking to someone just a few weeks ago about a congregation right down smack dab in the middle of the Bible Belt. In the middle of a worship service, someone accuses another guy's son, one of the other members' son, of lying. You calling my son a liar? Yeah, well, and he starts getting upset about it right in the middle of worship service. Why don't you all just get up and leave then if you think my son's a liar? You want me to leave? Yeah. So he and his family get up and start walking out down the aisle, out the back door, and half a congregation follows him out the door. Split a congregation over something like that. And what even is more telling about this, there's visitors in the congregation at the time from a congregation across town that had come to visit because their congregation had recently split. It's a sad, terrible commentary on the state of the Lord's church when there are divisions and rifts in the body of Christ over stupid things. Well, God has given absolutes and essentials that are unchanging. You cannot compromise the essentials. Personal differences, differences of opinion, cannot be allowed to drive a wedge between God's people. And Paul makes a difference, a distinction between essentials and differences of opinion. He does it in a few different places. One of them is over in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 25. He says, now concerning the betrothed, some versions have concerning virgins. He's talking about people that have not married yet. He says, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment. Again, the New American Standard, this is the ESV, the New American Standard has, I give my opinion. He's giving his own personal opinion, his own judgment. He says, but it's not just any kind of opinion. He says, I'm given my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. You can rely on it. This is a good opinion. That I'm giving you some godly counsel here. It's not a command of God. But in Paul's judgment, in Paul's opinion, for these people that are not yet married, he says, I think that in view of the present distress, it's good for a person to remain as he is. So if you're not married, given the conditions of the persecution that is going on in the region here, in our time right now, Paul says, it's my opinion that if you're not married, it's best for you to not get married right now. And so here comes that division in the church that is of Paul. And they say, now Paul taught that because of this present distress, that it is not good. It is not good to get married right now. So if you want to be a member of this congregation, an upstanding, recognized member, you cannot get married if you're single. Was that what Paul said? No, it's his judgment. It's his opinion, and it would probably be very wise. You know, we don't know everything about the conditions of that day. We know that the persecution was terrible. I can't imagine having my children and my wife, their lives put on the line for my faith. That would have been a terrible pressure to have to deal with, a situation to deal with. That's what they dealt with back then. And Paul says it would be best to remain single. But he didn't say, God didn't command this, but it's still a command of the Lord. He didn't say, I'm commanding you. He says, it's my judgment. Now, there's some things to recognize about personal opinions. They are a private matter. Opinions are just that. They're opinions. Everyone has their own opinion. They are not binding. They are not essential for fellowship. They are not absolutes. In Romans chapter 14, Paul talks about opinions in that context there. He says, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him. But not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. So Paul says, you want to be a vegetarian? Well, guess what? Vegetarians can go to heaven too. You don't have to eat meat in order to go to heaven. But there was an issue concerning eating of meat in Corinth at that time, and in Rome at that time, actually all throughout the Roman Empire, because if you were going to be selling meat in the market, you were going to be offering up whatever you had in your shelves to the meat god before you put it out there. So the meat god would bless it for profitable sales. Well, some of them said, you know, you can't just go eat meat. You want to be a Christian, you better be a vegetarian. Well, there was also an issue over whether or not there were some days more special than others. One person esteems one day as better than another. Another esteems all days alike. Each one, Paul says, should be fully convinced in his own mind, but they need to make sure that they're being true, even to their opinions. In verse 6, he says, the one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. And so they could still observe and keep and hold to these opinions if they wanted to, but they could not bind them on everyone, say, since I'm taking a pass on meat, none of y'all can eat meat. That's not the way the church operates. You can have your opinions, but you cannot bind your opinions. An opinion is binding, though, on the one who holds it. An opinion is binding on the one who holds it, but not on everyone else. Romans 14, verse 22 and 23, Paul writes, the faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. So let's say I'm one of those ones that, in my opinion, it just isn't really right for Christians to be eating meat. But then I've got some brethren out here that do eat meat. And well, even though I don't think it's right, since y'all are doing it, I'm going to do it too. And I end up passing judgment on myself. I'm doing something that I think's wrong. Paul said, if you think it's wrong, it's wrong. Even though that's just an opinion, even though that's your opinion, you need to honor your opinion. Verse 23 says, whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats. If you're not sure if whether or not it's really okay to eat that meat, Paul says, don't eat it. Because the eating is not from faith. Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So in this sense, a Christian is to be more demanding on himself than he is on others. If I have an opinion about something, I need to honor it. I need to live by that opinion. Give a couple of examples here. Heard a story. This is a couple of years ago now. Some of our members were visiting another congregation, and they had the Lord's Supper come around, and they had those little one-shot deals for communion. You got a little sealed-up communion cup that has some grape juice in it, and then a little plastic doodad on top there that has a little chunk of cracker in it. And so they just kind of passed these out, and they said, all right, you know, let's do communion, guys, and eat your crackers and drink your juice. And for me, I would have had a, you know, I wouldn't have felt comfortable. It kind of feels like, you know, you're at that restaurant where the waiters walk around with a basket of rolls and just, you know, throw it to people, whoever wants a roll. That doesn't seem like it's really given the right kind of significance and importance to something that's so meaningful to our assembly. That's supposed to be like the centerpiece of the Christian worship on Sunday mornings. But is it sinful to take communion out of a pre-sealed cup and a pre-sealed cracker thing? Not really. You know, the congregations over in Ghana, we'd be in the middle of the jungle, and instead of having, you know, some baked unleavened bread, they have these little things that look like a little chunk of styrofoam. And I guess it was bread or some kind of bread product. There are some things that are, you know, different. And things can be different and not really be sinfully wrong. There was a group over in Antigua. It actually was a congregation in Antigua. Some of the members of the church there came to go to school where I was teaching down in Guyana. And they were shocked to see that men would lead a prayer in the congregation and not kneel down. And I said, well, what do you mean? They said, well, in Antigua, if you want to lead a prayer in the church and you're a man, you have to kneel down. That's the only acceptable way to lead a prayer. I said, well, what happens if a man goes forward to lead a prayer and doesn't kneel down? He said, well, stop him. Someone else will lead the prayer. Well, it may be of their opinion that it's kneeling down before the Lord is an appropriate position for someone to take and offering up a prayer. And that's fine. We had some men down in Guyana that would lead prayers kneeling down. But to bind that on people and say, everyone must kneel if you're going to lead a prayer, well, there's no real substance. There's no real... there's no command from Scripture that says this is the way that prayers are to be led. But to go against your own opinion, if it's your opinion that the only real way a person ought to pray to God is kneeling down, and you say, well, since no one else is doing it, I guess I'm not going to do it either. Paul says you're condemning yourself. You're not living according to your own belief and your own opinion, and for that reason it's wrong. Romans 14:14, Paul says, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. But if it's unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. So if you think it's unclean, it's unclean. If you think it's sinful, it's sinful, Paul says, even if it's just your opinion. There should be, however, acceptance of those who have different opinions. Opinions are just that. They are opinions. They're not essential. They are not binding. Romans 15, verses 1 through 3, Paul says that we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up, for Christ did not please himself, but as it's written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. In other words, let them have their opinion. Verse 7, therefore welcome one another as Christ welcomed you. Don't let opinions get in the way of fellowship. I think, and this is maybe this is my, well, opinion, but if it is a matter of a weak faith, I think it is an obligation of those who are stronger not just to allow that individual to remain weak in faith, but to try and help them come to a better understanding of the blessings and the liberties that are provided through Christ. But at the same time, opinions cannot be allowed to interfere with Christian fellowship. There is to be great tolerance regarding matters of opinion. What makes this challenging, though, is that here in America, everything is a matter of opinion. So I do anything I want, and you just have to tolerate it, which, again, means that you have to agree with it. But not everything in Scripture is opinion. And essentials are not optional. When it comes to matters of opinion, though, Christian fellowship must be extended. Again, this isn't to say that if there is sin involved, it doesn't need to be repented of. That's sin is never given a brush over and excused or justified. Sin has to be dealt with. But again, the people who buy into this toleration for things want to say, well, you know, that's just your opinion of what the Bible says. You know, Jesus says, unless you repent, you shall all perish. Well, that's just your opinion. No, it's really not an opinion. That's just the plain words of Jesus. If something is sinful, it is sinful. It doesn't matter if you're weak in faith or strong in faith or mature or immature. Scripture is Scripture. And God's Word is God's Word. And so unacceptable sinful behavior has to be dealt with. And one of the things that we see is that just because a person has grown in age doesn't necessarily mean they grow in maturity. The writer of Hebrews says, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. One of the things that's true not only in our biological setting with the way people grow and develop, same is true in spirit. Just because a person's getting older in age doesn't mean they're maturing. You know, boys and girls mature at a different rate. You know, some boys don't mature until they're, what, Joe, 40s? You know, some 50? And the same is, just because someone was baptized 30, 40, 50 years ago does not mean that they are a mature Christian. And the writer of Hebrews, Paul, and others, they had to deal with this. And the problem was, verse 11 of Hebrews 5, is they'd become dull of hearing. They just didn't want to listen. The writer of Hebrews talked to them until they're blue in the face, and you're just going to end up having to go over the basic principles of feeding them milk over and over and over again, because they won't listen. And not only will they not listen, verse 13, people who live on milk, they're unskilled in the word of righteousness. Whatever little bits and pieces they do hear from God's word, they don't do it. They just show up now and again, and they remain perpetual infants. It's not just a matter of opinion that babes in Christ should grow and mature and develop, but even the most mature will have opinions. We've all got opinions. But Christian fellowship provides room for differences of opinions. And where your opinions are different than mine and therefore wrong, I have to tolerate you. We have to show toleration when it comes to differences of opinion. But essentials are just that. Essentials are absolute, and they are not to be brushed over, skipped over, swept under the rug. If something is sin, it must be addressed as sin, because it's a matter of fellowship, as we've been looking at fellowship. Toleration, therefore, demands wisdom. We're going to have to actually know what the difference is between an essential and an opinion, and treat them as such. If something really is an opinion, okay, some toleration needs to be shown. But if it is essential, if it is an absolute that is binding and a point that might infringe upon fellowship, well, then it has to be treated differently. We can't treat something as optional if the Lord has set it up as essential. That Christian fellowship begins when we respond to that gospel call, and when we respond in faith to that gospel message, repent of all of those sinful ways, and are immersed into Christ, raised up to live not by our own opinions and just have everybody expect people to tolerate us, but to live life according to God's will, God's word, and God's way. To live such a life that is pleasing and acceptable and brings Him the honor and glory that He deserves. If you're here this evening and you're subject to the invitation, whether it's a response to the gospel, if you're here and you're needing the prayers of the church, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.